to you now is Bread of His Presence with your host, Pastor Cameron Urie, Senior Pastor and Bible Teacher at Renton Park Chapel in Renton, Washington.
Well, greetings and welcome to Bread of His Presence. You know, over the past several weeks, we've been looking at the subject of discipleship and what that really looks like in the first century world of Jesus. And we began by first looking at what it meant to be a rabbi, particularly a rabbi with shmiha, authority, the kind of rabbi who would have disciples. But today we're going to begin to look at the role of disciple, particularly examining how you would become a disciple of a rabbi with shmiha in Jesus' day. Now, to answer that question, we need to go to a very special place, the synagogue, because your formal training as a potential disciple would always begin in synagogue. Now, what is the synagogue? Well, the synagogue emerged during the intertestamental period. That's the period of 400 years between the prophet Malachi's time, about 400 BC, up to the ministry of John the Baptist, which is about AD 25. Intertestamental literally means between the testaments. And because during that time there was no prophetic word from God, it has also come to be called the 400 silent years. It was a period of political, religious, social upheaval, much of which was predicted by the prophet Daniel. And it was a very difficult time for God's people. But it was in that time that the synagogue was developed. And this was coupled with the establishing of scribal schools in which much attention was given to copying, studying, and interpreting the scriptures. Now, before the New Testament period began, the scribes were recognized as being the official teachers of the spiritual heritage of Israel. And the first time we find the word school being used is in Sirach, or Ecclesiasticus, about 180 BC. And it was a manual of ethical maxims, and also the oldest book in the Apocrypha. Sirach invited students to come and learn in his Bet Midrash, his house of study. Now, as time went on, other scholars, other scribes, established their own houses of instruction in the law. But more and more, the synagogue was the place that became really the center for study in the Jewish community. And following the New Testament times, it became known as the house of study. You know, I came across in my reading a statement that, I mean, absolutely blew me away. The author wrote this. He said, "One might assume that the synagogue as the place of worship would be considered the most important, the most sacred place, even more so than the schools." But he says that wasn't the case. To this day, the Bet Midrash, the school, is given more prominence than the synagogue. Not because education is valued more highly than worship, but because Judaism does not make a distinction between the two. He says, indeed, Judaism has always held that study of Torah is one of the highest forms of worship. And you know, I just thought, you know, what an amazing concept. Worship is not just about the heart or feelings. No, biblical worship engages the mind as well as the heart. And this bears out when we look at Scripture, because Paul, who was a Talmid, a disciple under the greatest rabbi of that era, aside from Jesus, Gamaliel, he taught in Romans 12:2, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may approve what the will of God is, that which is good and pleasing and perfect." You see, the church is to engage the mind as well as the heart. And the church that is failing to do that is failing to make disciples in the biblical sense of the word. Worship is more than songs. It's more than sermons. No, true worship is about so deeply rooting yourself in the Word of God that it changes the way that you think. You know, back when the Creation Museum in Kentucky was being built, which is a museum that presents the biblical view of creation, there was quite a stir among many of the evolutionists. Some of them were very, very angry. And one of them said this. He said, "We wouldn't mind if you were trying to build a church. But what you're doing is you're trying to change people's minds." You know, I've wondered at that statement over the years. Has the church neglected Jesus' admonition in Mark chapter 12, verse 30? When he says, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." You know, the Jews who lived in the midst of an empire with values that were diametrically opposed to the Word of God, they knew that neglecting the battlefield of the mind was not even an option. And that's why they made sure that their education was deeply entrenched in a biblical worldview, that they lived in the text, so that in saturating themselves with the Word of God, they might begin to think like God thinks. For the Jew, learning was everything. You know, an old rabbinic maxim states, "If you have knowledge, you have everything." And Marvin Wilson, he writes that historically, Jews have known the reality of this oft-repeated saying. They have long been called the people of the book. From Bible times to the present, Jews have been exiled from their homeland, and they have been victims of hostility and hatred. Nonetheless, he says, out of all this tribulation, world Jewry learned one main thing. A Jew might be inhumanly stripped of all his earthly belongings, but if he possessed learning, no one could ever take that from him. And that's why he says that since the biblical period, Jews have considered the quest for knowledge to be one of the great desiderata, or important things, of life. Ahad Ha'am, a Hebrew journalist and essayist, he once wrote, "Learning, learning, learning. That is the secret of Jewish survival." And he stresses how Jews have long known that they and their religious heritage would perish from the earth if they neglected to pass its teachings on to their children. And such is reflected in the following sayings of the Talmud. "He who withholds a lesson from his pupils robs him of the heritage of his father. And he who teaches Torah to the child of another is as if he gave birth to him." And this one is one of my favorites. "The world exists by the breath of school children." And Wilson states that so strongly did the early rabbis feel about the priority of education that they said it may not be interrupted even for the rebuilding of the temple. And one modern Jewish scholar, Raphael Werblowski, he sums up the singular importance of education in these words: "Jewish learning has always been the root and fountainhead of Jewish life. Without Jewish learning, we cannot be Jews." The Jewish historian Josephus, who lived late 1st century AD, he indicates that education was taken most seriously when he says, "Above all, we pride ourselves on the education of our children." Now, the Pharisees were the ones that the Jerusalem Talmud credits with the establishment of the first district school system for youths. And a very famous Pharisee scholar, by the name of Simeon ben Shattach, he enacted that children should attend school, literally Bet Sefer, which means house of the book. Now, what book is that? Torah, of course. And so Bet Sefer became the first level of Jewish education. Jewish elementary school. And this level of education, was open to both boys and girls from between the ages of 5 and roughly about 10. Now, the general curriculum that you would engage in during Bet Sefer involved memorizing large portions of the Tanakh, the Old Testament, by the time you were 10 years old. Now, the girls during Bet Sefer also studied Torah, and they also studied other parts of the Old Testament, such as the Psalms. However, Torah really formed the main basis of the curriculum, just as with the boys. But after Bet Sefer, a girl's education would be finished. As soon as she menstruated for the first time, her parents would throw this huge party for her and announce to the whole community that she is now of marrying age, and she's able to bear a child. And so after that party, hopefully within a year or two, she would be engaged and then married. And that was typically between the ages of 11 and 14. I mean, they're very, very young. And so that helps to kind of give us an approximate age for Mary when Jesus was born. And by the way, we're not going to go into it now, but I encourage you, in your own personal study, take a look at Mary's hymn of praise, called the Magnificat, sometime, which is given to us in Luke chapter 1. You know, it's tempting to think that Mary simply had an amazing gift for poetry or something like that, but if you ever have a chance to study that passage in depth, remembering that she herself likely went through Bet Sefer, just note how many grand themes from the Old Testament she pulls together in her hymn. This wasn't some uneducated girl. No, she had a deep, deep, profound knowledge of the Scriptures, which she stored up and treasured in her heart. And later, the Holy Spirit was able to bring to her mind those Scriptures and apply them to her own experience, the experience of bringing the Messiah into the world. But what was the point of all this? Was it just to have the Word of God in your brain? No. And this is one of the beautiful things about Judaism, how in their education, they connect knowledge with worship. Do you know it's not unusual in a Jewish school for after a teacher exposits a piece of scripture, for a young Jewish boy or girl to just stand up and scream, "Hallelujah!" Because all knowledge, in their minds, is to lead you more and more into worship of God. You know, Marvin Wilson put it beautifully when he said, "The Greeks learned in order to comprehend. The Hebrews learned in order to revere." You see, knowledge for them was relational. In fact, the Hebrew word for know is yada, such as when Adam yada knew his wife, and she conceived. You see, it's relational. It's not, "Oh man, I gotta learn all this information so that I'll do well on an exam." No, that's Greek. The Hebrew mind asks, "Lord, what can I personally glean from my study of your word that might help me better revere you today?" You see, the end of all true study in the Jewish mind is worship. A heart that is transformed, even if just a little bit more, into what God wants it to be. And so my challenge to you today is to take the time in your own life to study the Word of God, to draw near to Him in and through His Word, so that in doing that, you might come to revere Him more fully and allow Him to transform you and make you more and more like Him. Let's do that today and every day. Amen.
Today's episode of Bread of His Presence is brought to you by Renton Park Chapel, a church that is committed to the ministry of sharing the joy of hearing and doing God's Word, and to the mission of bringing people into the life-giving presence of Jesus Christ in and through vibrant preaching, teaching, Bible study, prayer, and ministry to a world that is in desperate need of the healing touch of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry here at Renton Park Chapel or would like to subscribe to the Bread of His Presence podcast, you can visit us online at rentonparkchapel.org or breadofhispresence.org. You can also find us on Facebook, YouTube, Twitter, and Instagram. We look forward to hearing from you. Thank you for listening. And may you know all the fullness of having in your life the bread of the presence of God.